Okay. Well, let's open up for the word of prayer then. Get started for tonight. Dear Father, we want to thank you. Thanks very much for the opportunity, Lord. Thanks for this time. Thanks for these folks. Thanks for your word and the opportunity to open it up together and study and hopefully be mutually edified and just benefit from the experience. We thank you for the faith that we all share in and the truth of Christ and his redemptive work on the cross, his being our Lord and our Savior, his being so much to us and the opportunity that he gives us to live in newness of life to you. And Father, that's the motivation that we have, and we just appreciate that so much. Help us tonight to focus on your word, to see what you're doing, and to appreciate the organization of your word, to really help us along as we desire to learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's review for just a minute what we've been looking at. We've seen the last couple lessons that God has a plan for educating us, for growing us up unto godliness. Okay, it's that title of that godly edification that process. And we talked a little bit last time about how really this is just God getting back to his original purpose with mankind. And that is that he would have someone that's like himself, that he could fellowship with and that he could give responsibility to and who could work and labor with him towards his purposes and ends. And so now that God has justified us through Christ, the seed of the woman coming and giving himself for us, now we have the opportunity for that godliness again and that personal, intimate relationship with him again that he created us for in the beginning. And so that's what his plan is for us. And to properly do that, we need to have a clear and ordered curriculum to follow. We need to have this clear path that we can pursue, and we have that in Paul's epistles, in the way that we find them. In Romans first, and then moving from left to right through the church epistles that he writes, we have this nice, complete education that God has given us. And it begins there with Romans. We looked at Romans last time as that foundation epistle. And we saw that Romans, the purpose that Paul had when he wrote the book of Romans was to provide the foundation. And so Romans accomplishes the foundation. And it gives us that firm grounding in the truth that God wants us to know. The first things first. And as we talked about that, we saw that Romans essentially has four major sections to it. And just real briefly, we'll put that up because I think we might use this.
Is what a new Christian?
Mm-hmm. And Acts shows you the transition. Then Romans is when Paul actually starts explaining things, and he begins, and that's what that shows is that Romans begins the education. It's almost like learning, if you're learning math, it's almost like learning what numbers are and how you the basics of putting that together. It's just that fundamental material. That's what Romans gives us. It makes the foundation. What I've drawn up here is a continuum of education. This is the starting point, and you work your way to the end. Okay? That's what I'm trying to show. And Paul gives us different models for that with foundation, with a building model of... Well, it's a good question, Danny. Not really. You guys want this to be an arrow right here? There we go. For us learning. So a building is one model that God gives us. And he says, if you're going to construct a house, how do you do it? Well, you first lay a foundation, right? You pour the concrete and the foundation first. Then you put your walls up. Then you put a roof on top of it. That's what I mean by superstructure. It's just the roof, okay? It's all of that that's up above our heads. That's a complete building. And that's what I'm saying. When you start over here with Romans, that's what it does. It lays that foundation. Then, as you move through Paul's epistles, like the handout shows, Those things kind of work together to continue to build the structure, continue to build that doctrine in our hearts. And so that's one metaphor that Paul uses. He also uses a milk to meat metaphor, meaning you start out with the simple foods first, and then you go on to the more complex foods. And he talks about a plant growing process, where if you put a seed in the ground, that's the first thing you do, and then it sprouts and it begins to grow, and then eventually it produces fruit. Okay? And so it's just any of those metaphors you can choose from to just look at how the edification process works. And yes, we do still learn. It's not as if we get to the end and go, okay, we're all done. Time to put the Bible away. That's not what I'm intending at all to say. But what I do want us to understand is there is a beginning, and I mean, the Bible only goes so far as the material that it gives us. And we can learn up through that. Now, the application of that in our lives is ongoing and is ever increasing. And I think the learning, I don't think we'll ever exhaust the truth of God's Word. Not in my lifetime, I don't think I will. Certainly not in Danny's lifetime. So, it's just a joke, Danny. So, in Romans, we saw that there's this foundation. And this foundation has a few blocks in it. And this is justification block. This is the sanctification block. This is the Israel and the dispensation of grace block, talking about what's happened in this transition. And then this is the living in Christ block. And it moves from first talking about your justification, and what I mean by that is being saved. What it means to be saved and to be brought into Christ and have the forgiveness of sin and have that identity in Him. And then we move into sanctification and the ramifications of being saved and what that means. We're no longer a slave to sin. We don't have to live in sin any longer. And then he moves into the issues of understanding God's grace in the dispensation of grace and how God moved from that purpose with Israel to the dispensation of grace and the wisdom that he had in doing that, so that we can appreciate those things as we then move into, well, now how do I live my life? And that's what that fourth block is all about, is how do I live now that I know who I am in Christ, that I understand who I am as a saved person. And that's just kind of how that foundation lays itself out. And what we saw was this in just looking at that, this shows you the model of how we learn in the dispensation of grace. Remember when we looked at that that verse in Titus where it talks about grace teaching us how to live godly? And we saw that in the dispensation of grace, grace really is the big issue. And the fact that what God has done for us is what we really need to learn. We need to learn what God's grace really is all about and how it's been accomplished. And we gave that a name. We called it the school of grace. And how that works is oftentimes what we see is that as Paul goes through and he teaches us, what he's going to teach us is first, what has God done for us? What has God accomplished for us? And what has he given us? Once you understand that, that's a lot of this right here. Once you understand that, then Paul says, okay, now how should we live in light of what God has done for us and what he's accomplished for us? And that's what this last block begins to deal with. Okay? And that's how grace works. That's how understanding things in the dispensation of grace works. It first begins with God teaching us what he has done for us and all of the glory of that and the opportunity that that gives us. And then it asks us to live consistently with that. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Very different approach than what was happening in time past with the law and God commanding them to make themselves righteous and holy by obeying certain commandments and rules. Okay? Very different experience. So that's, this all makes up, the foundation. Okay? I know the way I drew that out, it kind of corresponds with this, and that's not what I'm trying to say. It's all just the foundation right there.
So, expectation.
Not Well, let me say it this way. Israel thought they were naturally righteous and holy. That's why they signed up for the contract and said, yeah, Lord, we can do all of your commandments and we'll obey it all perfectly. And so God said, okay, go ahead and you do that. And if you do, I'll give you certain rewards. And if you don't, I'll punish you with certain punishments. Well, what happened in Israel's history? They couldn't fulfill their part of the, right. The law was there to prove their sinfulness and to show them you can't really make yourself righteous. Honestly, you really can't do this. Okay? And so that's what God was doing in time past as he was teaching them, no, you really can't do that. I have to do that for you is what God was trying to help them understand. Now, in the dispensation of grace, God has done it for us through what Jesus did on the cross, being our Savior, giving himself for us. Now what God says is, okay, now that you've been made forgiven and you've been reconciled to God, now you have an opportunity to live for him in a way that we never had before. And in a way that if we just allow him to teach us some things, to change our mind about some things, then we will be able to live in righteousness and in the truth. Okay? But he doesn't expect us just to do it on our own. He expects us to learn and to be educated. All right? He expects his word to have its work in our hearts and to change our hearts and then from that be able to live in a righteous way. No, it's from him educating us and changing our hearts and minds and him filling us with really himself. Okay? All right. Good question. Okay. So let's open it up there in Romans real quick here and let's see where we ended there. Romans chapter 1. And I said last time, if you want to do a quick study through Paul's epistles and just read the beginning of each epistle, it will give you a lot of information about what's going on in that epistle and where the saints are along the process of edification. Okay? Because it's in the introduction that Paul identifies those things about the saints. And he kind of outlines real quickly what he's going to deal with them. So, let's see that in Romans real quick here. What is Paul's purpose in writing to the Romans? And we saw this last time. Let's just quickly read it and acknowledge it. Verse 8, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Okay. Paul begins the letter and he starts to explain to them, hey guys, I've really wanted to come and visit you and to make a journey to your church. What's the reason? Well, the reason is he wanted to give them this, what he calls this, some spiritual gift there in verse 11. This is what Paul wanted to give them. He wanted to give them something, this spiritual gift. And he says, to the end, you may be established. So that's the purpose that he wanted with the Romans. He wanted to get them established. And that's the idea of a foundation. Okay? It's the idea of being grounded in some truth. Now, look at the way he explains this a little bit more. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Yeah, what Paul wanted was, he says, hey, I wanted to come to you guys so that you could learn the things that I've learned. And we could think the same things about what God wants us to know, and we could have fellowship in those things. Okay? So there, and he calls it that mutual faith. So what Paul talks about here is getting a mutual faith with Paul. Okay? And that's what he wanted to provide for the Romans. That's his purpose. Now, as you read in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And what Paul's telling them there is, look, guys, I wanted to come unto you to give you this truth, to establish you in this truth, but I haven't been able to do that so far. So what does Paul do instead? He writes them a letter. Instead of personally coming and visiting them and giving them the establishing truth, he writes it down in the epistle that we call the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Okay? And so we have here in this epistle that establishing doctrine for the believer today. The first things first. And we saw that with the Corinthians as well, and the positioning of those things. And what I want to begin with is talking about that idea a little bit more, that idea of mutual faith with Paul. Because as we start moving through the epistles, and we'll do this tonight, I want you to see some more evidence about the way the epistles are ordered and the way Paul talks about the people he's writing to and how it shows there's this progression going on. Okay? And there's a movement from the milk to the meat. And there's a movement from the kind of the baby status to the mature man. And I want to show you those references so you can see that. So we're going to work through some of that tonight. And as we go, we're also going to see that Paul is a very, very important player in our education. Paul is someone who gives us a tangible example of how things are supposed to work. He's the one who received this doctrine himself, had it work in his heart and his life, and then demonstrates that to the people that he writes to give them that guidance and that kind of that I've been there, and I've done that kind of experience, so you can follow my pattern. You can follow the things that I've done. And so we're going to talk about the importance of Paul's role tonight as well, as we move through those things, because it is extremely important. It's very important that we have someone that we can point to and look at and say, okay, that's kind of how it's supposed to work. I want to see that, and I want to follow that. Okay? So let me give you a reference. Let's turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I want to just show you here is an example of Paul talking about himself and giving the Corinthians and all of the believers this example. We saw last time that the Corinthians were at a particular place in their edification. Where did we say they were last time? Where are the Corinthians? Yeah. What they had been taught. Exactly. And so edificational wise, they're right out here having received the foundational doctrine. Paul personally visited them and gave them that doctrine, just like he wanted to do with the Romans. But he wasn't able to do that with the Romans, so he wrote them a letter instead. But they had received that information. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have laid the foundation. And he tells that to the Corinthians. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. The
but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul says, look, guys, I've laid the foundation already for you. Okay, and so we know that they've received Romans doctrine and that that has been accomplished in their midst. However, like Amanda was saying, they're having some trouble with the application of that material and actually living that material and letting it produce the life that God would like to produce in them. So, as Paul begins to deal with them, he starts talking about some of the problems that they have. Let's move back for just a second in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's just see what Paul says as he's beginning this letter to them. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." And he begins to deal with this issue of unity and the disunity, actually, that is in the midst of the Corinthians. And so right off the bat, as he begins dealing with them, he starts acknowledging there's some issues here, guys, that I need to correct you about. And we need to get back on the right footing and remember the things that we've learned and actually implement them. If you go to chapter 2, you'll see this also. And here's where Paul begins to talk about the things that he's done. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, do you see how many I's there were in that passage? I did this, and it was like this, and this is how I said things, and this is not how I said things. Why is Paul doing that? He's being their example. He's being the rule that they can measure themselves against as they want to further their own education. Does that make sense to you? One of the things he's addressing here is that the Corinthians wanted to be seen as wise. They wanted to be seen as kind of your everyday good citizen, and they wanted to be accepted in their culture and respected by people. And so as they sought to preach the gospel, they started to use enticing words. They started to try to make it a message that was more socially acceptable and more appealing to people, because they didn't want to be looked at as a fool and as someone who was off their rocker. And you know, very similar to some things that we experience in our day, no doubt, as we try to communicate our faith. But Paul is bringing them to task about that, saying, "Hey guys, listen, that's not how you're supposed to do it. I didn't do that when I was with you. Look at how I conducted myself, and think about that. And here's the reason why. We don't want to take away from the power of God's word to accomplish what it's designed to do." And so he deals with himself that way, and he's giving himself as the example as he goes. In fact, turn over with me to chapter 4, where Paul makes some more comparisons between himself and the Corinthians. Let's begin in verse 8. Paul says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Notice the contrast. It's actually a contrast that he's making between himself and the Corinthians, right? Notice how he's saying, hey, guys, we, and he's talking about himself and those who minister with him, we're weak, we're fools for Christ's sake, we're despised by people. He's saying, but what's the opposite? The opposite is they're strong. They look like they're strong. They look like they're wise. They look, they're honorable. He's saying, there's a problem here, guys. And he, and again, he gives himself as that example. Skip down there in verse 14, and he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now here's Paul, again, just underscoring this idea of being the example. Okay? And he even takes that further here in this passage, and he calls himself their father. What do you think Paul means by that? What is he trying to say? I'm your father. Through Paul? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I've heard that perspective too. And no doubt there's truth to that, right? He did go in their midst and preach Christ to them, right? And so they did receive the gospel message from Paul. Does that mean that if I go out and preach the gospel to somebody, that I'm therefore, and they believe it, that I'm therefore their father?
Well, if you took by their side, could you be a spiritual mentor? Yeah,
you think it could be a spiritual father?
You know, witness to him and go away and put your ear and go away. You never had anything else. Uh-huh.
Right. I think that's actually a popular way of understanding what he said here. And it's fairly common, and it's not a whole lot wrong with that, except I think it misses some of the real important detail that he's looking at. Notice that he says in verse 15, you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers, for I have begotten you. So he acknowledges the fact that there can be people in your life who are an instructor in Christ. They can help you understand the truth about Christ, and they can help you learn how to apply those things to your life and so forth. He says, but, he says, I'm your father, and he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Okay? When I say me, I'm Paul. Not me, but Paul. So Paul says, be followers of me. I'm your father. And I think, Danny, I think what he's doing is, I think he's going a step beyond that idea of being a mentor or a someone who kind of helps you along and guides you through things. I think he moves it to the place of actually performing almost the surrogate fatherhood of God in a way that's very tangible for us, because it's all recorded right here for us. If that makes sense to you, okay. What I mean by that is, Paul, God wants to have this kind of intimate personal relationship with us, where He is our Father, and we go to Him, and we live by His by the information that He gives us, and the things that begin to grow and develop in our hearts and minds that are of Him. And any person who comes along, me or any other person who handles God's word to help you understand things, they're not your father. God is your father. Okay? And so there's no one who stands in that place of having that kind of special relationship with you. Only God does that. And only God can do that. So there can be people who minister to us and to help us understand God's scripture and His word, so that we can better understand God our Father. But only God plays the role of Father. And that's what I'm trying to say. So then, what God does in His wisdom is He gives us the example of Paul
So that if we have questions about, well, how do I do this? Or how, you know, faith can be subjective sometimes, can't it? What is the right thing to do in such and such situation? And what am I supposed to be thinking? And what am I supposed to do in this kind of a... Well, Paul says, look, guys, follow me. I'm giving you the example that you're looking for and that you need. Okay? Let me take you to another passage here. Turn up to 1 Timothy. Let me make sure I'm going the right place here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 12. We'll pick it up. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." What Paul is talking about in this passage is his role, his ministry that God gave him. And he says, look guys, I obtained this mercy from God, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Saying, guys, God gave me the unique ministry of being the pattern, of being the one that he shows the example to. Okay, that he gives the information to, it works in me, and now I'm a pattern for other people to follow. And so Paul, when he deals with the doctrine, that's why he brings himself up all the time. That's why he, you know, and I've heard some people say, they've actually criticized Paul. As you go through 1 Corinthians, he gives advice. He tells them, hey, you know, you're not supposed to be doing it that way. Think about the way I taught you. Think about the things I told you. Right? And he tries to bring them back to that. And some people will actually criticize Paul and say, Paul takes too much on himself. And he speaks about himself all the time. No one uses more eyes than Paul. You know, and they'll actually kind of criticize Paul, and I've heard that. And I thought, well, there's a problem with that. The problem is we need to see what God is doing with Paul. We need to appreciate that Paul went through this process. In fact, he was the first one to ever experience the process. Okay, and that God gave him the information from beginning to the end, and he said, Paul, it's your job to communicate it to the rest of them. And you're to be the example. And that's what Paul's ministry was all about. Okay? And not only does Paul give that information, he gave it in the right time and at the right place. What I mean by that is, remember what he says to the Corinthians? Hey guys, I've got wisdom to give you, but I can't right now. Why? Because you're babes. You can't handle it yet. So Paul followed the pattern to the point of, there's all this information out here that he wanted to give them, but he couldn't. They still needed to deal with these issues back here. And Paul gave them exactly what they needed when they needed it and moved through. Now, I hope I'm not confusing matters by bringing up Paul's role here and how important it is. But as you read through these epistles, you just run into that. And you run into Paul making a big deal about himself. And I want that to make sense. I want you to see that there's a reason for that. God would have it that you would follow his pattern and example in Paul. And so Paul has this very unique ministry. And I want you to see that for what it is. Does that kind of make sense to you? Before, Amanda was shaking her head. No. But that now sort of does, Danny. Yeah?
Sure, right. Exactly. Boy, I don't know. I don't know. Danny, I'm kind of, I'll use Danny. I think, Danny, I think this is what you're thinking. I think you're going, now wait a minute, Daniel. Why is Paul such a big deal? Oh, because he picked him. Yeah, that is why.
Right.
Yeah. God reached right down out of heaven and said, Paul, I've got a job for you. And this is what you're going to do, right? And it really is amazing when you think about that. You make a good point, because God did do that very thing. Danny, I think the point that you make is really important. When we go back and we look at what Christ said about Paul when he chose him, he said, you're a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the kings, before the Gentiles, and before the children of Israel, and before kings. And God did choose Paul particularly and say, look, I got a job for you, and it's special, and it's unique, and you're going to go do this. So I just want us to understand that as we move through that, we're going to see Paul bringing himself up and showing kind of this this standard or this rule that the growth of the people that he's dealing with can measure themselves against. And it's not only just, hey guys, I'm way out here and I expect you to be here too. It's not that. It's in context and it's in order of significance. And I want you to see that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's what I meant to say.
When he talks about his thorn in the flesh, he prayed for it 3 times.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he talks about so he wouldn't be. Yeah, I don't know what he said.
He wouldn't exalt himself too high because
but, you
of
know,
that.
Like you said before, whatever about that, is he went to third heaven or whatever, something happened with him. See, you know, God revealed him all the mystery of people.
Yeah. Oh, exactly. Because he was actually an enemy of God, persecuting things that God was doing, and then God turned that around in his life completely. But what I think is tempting, and this kind of goes back to a dispensational issue, but what I think is tempting is, you know, say, well, wait a minute. Who's Paul compared with our Lord Jesus Christ? What about his example? I can read his words. I can read the things that he said and did. Right? I got 4 books recording God, Christ's actions here on earth. Shouldn't we put Christ before Paul? Well, what's the answer to that? How is he more like us? Okay. Sure.
Jesus is a great stuff, and I like him a lot. He's been on the key to heaven, and his position, and he doesn't live like I live. I'm not going to go out there.
Why
and
not?
Count down, you know.
Why not? And he lived in a little different time, didn't he? You know what we're doing? We're crossing words when we shouldn't, because when we hear Paul, who are we hearing? Jesus Christ. It's not Paul's words. It's Jesus Christ's words. But it's to you and about you today. That's the difference.
Well, it's about the church.
It's about the dispensation of grace. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the big difference. That's why I said it's a dispensational issue, because Christ is preaching back here in time past when he's on the earth. And he's got a different program in view, the program of Israel. And he's speaking to the 12 apostles who are going to serve in Israel's program. They're going to be serving in the ages to come out here in this beautiful castle that Danny drew for us. Okay? That's where they're going to be. And that's what they're going to be doing. And so it's a different thing. But we shouldn't act like we're not hearing our Lord and Savior when we read Paul and what he teaches us. Paul says, if there's any man among you who wants to, acknowledge, it's in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, let him acknowledge the words I speak unto you are the words of the Lord. And that's what we need to appreciate about Paul, is not let the label Paul and this man get in the way of understanding. It's just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These are men through whom God communicated. So it's not the man that's important. It's that Christ was communicating to us through Paul and decidedly using Paul to make him that example. And that's why Paul makes such a big deal of himself. Not only so, it's in the time that we live in today. And Danny, I think that's, you may not put it in those words, but the things that you were describing, I work, I try to live peaceably, I do this and that, those are things that we can relate with to Paul, can't we? Because he's living in the same time we are. We're not promised the dispensation of grace that God's going to rain food from heaven and supernaturally provide for our every need. The apostles were. And that's what's going to happen out there in the wrath. And then when they go through and into the kingdom. We live in a very different physical circumstance today. And so it's just, again, something we need to acknowledge. So here we are. 2 Corinthians. I want to just show you this one more time. And I want to move along here in the epistles. 2 Corinthians. Let's begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's begin at the beginning and see what Paul says here about these guys. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. I think I'm pronouncing that right, but I'm not sure. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. That's the beginning to 2 Corinthians. Then he begins to deal with some of those sufferings and some of the issues. Paul, what he says here is very important as we think about his role. You realize what he said there? He said, look guys, he starts out blessing God in verse 3 as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. Okay? He starts out that way. Why? Verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. You know what's going on in Corinth? They're starting to suffer for Christ's sake. That's a beautiful thing. You know why? The first epistle did its work. It produced what it was supposed to do, and that was the correction that they needed. And it got their lives back on track. And so what did they start doing? They started living out that life the way God intended to. And you know what happens when you start doing that? You interact with this world that is following the course of Satan and that doesn't like to hear the things of God. And that starts to look at you as the problem rather than dealing with the truth and starts to not like you very much. and respond to you in ways that can be uncomfortable for us. The Corinthians started living their lives again for God, preaching that gospel without wisdom of words, and actually getting the message out, and they started receiving some persecution, some tribulation because of that. And so what does Paul say here? He says, look guys, I've got good news for you. You know what? I've been in the same place. I've received the same tribulation. Why? Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see that? Paul says, look guys, I've been afflicted too. Why? Because I'm your example. Because I'm going to tell you now how to deal with those sufferings, because I've dealt with them too. And he says, I've received the comfort and the consolation from God's word when I've gone through those afflictions, and it's accomplished the consolation in me. And now, I'm going to teach you the same word so that it can accomplish the consolation in you too. As you're dealing with the same things that I've dealt with, you're experiencing the same things that I've experienced, now you need the same truth that will help you be comforted in that. You see that? You see that? That's what Paul's saying here. And look, guys, as the sufferings of Christ, verse 5, abound in us, so our consolation abounds in Christ. He says, that's my experience. I've suffered the sufferings of Christ, but I've also had the consolation of Christ. And he says, that's why I'm writing this epistle to you, because you're suffering the sufferings of Christ right now. You've advanced and you're moving forward, and it's great. But that means you're going to suffer a little bit. Good. Now I've got some consoling news from you, from God, that will help you in your present situation. It's worked in me, and it will work in you. Okay? This is what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians. And here again, verse 8. When Paul begins to just deal with these things, you know what he does? He talks about himself. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So look, guys, I want to start talking to you now about the things I've suffered. I've been in places where I was so scared, I didn't even want to live anymore. I didn't want to go through it anymore. I was done. He says, but, verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. He says, look, guys, I'm going to start telling you now about the things I've suffered and about the truth that came along that delivered me from the evil ramifications of that suffering. God didn't pull Paul out of the experience. What he did was he gave Paul some truth to help him go through the experience. Okay? Paul says, now I'm going to do that to you. And what I want you to just see here is the progression. Like Amanda was noting, the Corinthians have made a big step. They've gone from being back here wrestling with these truths to actually living them and taking a step forward, and they're now beginning to suffer some things. And so what happens? Paul says, you know what? You need the next set of doctrine. You need this truth to come along and give you the things that you need now in the point of education that you are now. Okay? And so he moves that doctrine forward for them, and he gives them that. But again, I'm just highlighting as we go that Paul's example is so important. Let's get to Galatians and see that. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll see these guys and where they're at. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. We'll just begin in verse 1 again. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might be delivered, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's just his kind of a salutation, so to speak, but he does give some information there. Now notice what this epistle is really about. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What's going on in the assembly of the Galatians? What's going on here? Exactly. He says, you're starting to follow another gospel. And he says, there's some who have come among you who have troubled you. Look in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What's going on here? Paul has been with the Galatians, and he has taught them the fundamentals of the gospel of Christ. He has given them the foundational material. And they have actually progressed kind of well. If you look at one point, Paul says, hey guys, you did run well. What happened? And he acknowledges the fact that, man, you guys were moving along well in the path of edification. You were moving right along. Guys, it's no wonder that Galatians comes after 2 Corinthians. Okay? They've been through the things that the Corinthians have been through. And they've learned the things that the Corinthians have learned. And they've been doing well, progressing through the process, but they got hindered. Problem is, they got deceived. Somebody else came into their midst and started preaching a perverted gospel. It sounded like the truth, and it looked like the truth, but it wasn't the truth. And Paul says, you got deceived. And so now he's going to correct that deception. And he's going to get it functioning again. And a lot of what he does is he uses himself as an example again on how to deal with this stuff. Okay? And verse 11. Paul begins to just correct. And he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to recount some of that. Oh, hey, I was of the Jews, and I was against these things and so forth, but then God separated me, and he revealed his son to me that I might preach to you guys. He's like, you know what he's getting at? He's getting at, man doesn't have any authority over you. And you don't need to pay attention to some guy who comes in and acts like he knows what he's talking about or whatever when he changes things and would turn you away from the things that I have taught you. Okay? Turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Notice that. When he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you suffer the things that the Corinthians have suffered. Right over in here. You've had that truth of the gospel working in your midst. And you have preached that gospel, and you have suffered some things because of that. And he says, but man, now you're being bewitched. Someone has come in, and someone has duped you. Someone has twisted the truth, and you've fallen for it. Okay? And you know, what's the problem? What's the problem there? Verse 2, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?
You know what somebody did to the Galatians? They came in with the Bible in hand. And they said, hey, Galatians, you guys think you're really spiritual and you're moving along and you're doing just fine. You're doing really good. You acknowledge Jesus Christ and you've been saved and here you've been preaching this message. You guys have been doing great. But you know what you got to do if you really want to be perfect? If you really want to get to that next level in your spiritual life, you need to incorporate some of the things in God's law into your life. You need to observe those things. You need to start practicing them because that's what really makes you righteous now. That's what really gives you the opportunity to live righteously for God, is by observing those things that He commanded. And they started putting them under the law. They said, look at all those things that God commanded back here. This is how you live righteously. And they started to steal the privilege of grace from the Corinthians. And they started to rob them of the sonship life that they were living. That's why Paul says over in chapter 4, verse 1 of Galatians, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice that? He's reminding them of their sonship status. You know where you learn that? Back in Romans 8. That's where you learn about your sonship status. That's where you learn about being an heir of God. And Paul's taking that and saying, look, guys, remember that. Remember what I taught you. Now look, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature of no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know what Paul's talking about there? You observe days, weeks, months. He's talking about the law. He's talking about those pattern, that timeline that God gave them. Timeline for the annual timeline, not the long timeline, but an annual things of Sabbath days, of new moons, of all of those kinds of things. He's saying, look, you're observing these things and you know better. So that's the deception that they fell under. But I want you to see as we look here that they have progressed fairly well with the foundation. But now someone has deceived them, and so he's correcting them. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. You'll see that verse that I brought up just a minute ago. Galatians 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? As he talks about their progress, he says, look, you did run well. And they were moving through the edification well. It was working in them until somebody hindered them. Someone came in and made fools of them and duped them. And so the Galatian epistle is all about dealing with that deception and reproving it and correcting it and getting them to back to the basics of their sanctified life as being a son of God. Now, we need to stop. As you move ahead, I would encourage you just to read the first, 10, 12 verses of each epistle following here. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the Thessalonian epistles. And we'll have an extra time before we meet again because of our trip. But see how different it is when Paul addresses these saints in these churches. See the differences that you can observe, and we'll look at those next time. And I hope to
that you'll see, again, this progress being made. Okay? In fact, I'll just leave you with this. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. When Paul begins to write to the Ephesians, he says something kind of unique as he addresses them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very simply, when he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he's already acknowledging something about this assembly. These guys, and I'll leave you with this, the Ephesian saints received the foundation and they were faithful with it through. Okay? They didn't fall to worldly wisdom and to those kinds of things that the Corinthians suffered under and got victimized by. They didn't get deceived like the Galatians did and turn away from the truth of the gospel and go back under the law. They were faithful with it. They took it and it worked in their midst. And so what's he doing now? He's writing to them, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to start building the walls and the superstructure in the Ephesians' lives. Because they're ready for it. They don't need correction. They don't need to be reproved. They don't need to be gotten out of the deception that they've fallen into. They're ready for the next thing. They're ready for the wisdom of God, like Paul says. And so we'll look at that next time and see that. I just give you a little foretaste. Any questions about what we've looked at tonight? Okay, thanks. Let's go ahead and pray and close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity tonight. Thanks for your word. Thank you that you've given us an example in the Apostle Paul. And it's not dependent upon some person being that example, but that you've supplied it in your word, and we have that example. Thank you that you've organized this for our benefit so we can move through it in a clear way, on a clear path toward the things that you desire of us. Help us just to see some more of these things in the weeks ahead, and I just appreciate all that you've done in your word for us. In Christ's name we pray.